You will go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look down to verse 14. Matthew 7 and verse 14. Many times as we look in the Bible, there are passages that we read so often that if we're not careful, we allow them to lose their force. And I think this may be one of those passages, one that we know quite well. However, one also that can cause us to sit down and think if we'll just take the time to do so. If you look in verse 14, as the Lord is describing the way to heaven, He says, "For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." We look at this passage, and on the one hand, we can say, well, it's somewhat of an edifying passage. The fact that the way can be found, that there is a way of salvation. Yet we look on the other hand and we say that in some ways this passage can be an admonition. Here we read about this path, but the Lord says to us that the way is very narrow and there are going to be few who find it. The latter part of the verse, I believe, is a part that can be quite disconcerting to us. We think about the Lord saying, few are going to find it. But yet as we consider those around us, sometimes it becomes a difficult concept to accept. To say that as we look around, most who we see in the world are not going to find the way to eternal life. You go to a large city and you look at the people who are walking by, thousands perhaps on the same street, and you wonder how many of those are actually going to find this way. And there are many times when people think about this and they get very discouraged about it. They begin to think, well, if these people are not going to find their way, who am I to find mine? Am I going to be a part of this saved number? Am I one of these on the narrow path? While we sometimes may be plagued with those kinds of ideas, when we are seeking to do what the Lord says, it may be on occasions when we're having those doubts and those concerns that we take the time to think about what we're going to talk about this evening. And that's the fact that God remembers His faithful. That even though we may be told that you cannot know that you're going to heaven, or we may be called narrow-minded for believing that yes, we are going to heaven, it may be a good occasion for us just simply to say that God does know who belongs to Him. That God does remember His faithful. And the Lord tells us this in language that we can understand. The Lord talks about His faithful in terms of writing their names in a book, of remembering those who belong to Him. You and I both know, don't we, that the older we get, the more we need to write things down. The idea being that we are making a record that is not going to be forgotten. God's not going to forget. God's not talking in the sense that He has some literal book that all this is being written in. He talks about it in language that we understand, that our names are recorded. And what I'd like for us to do this evening is to explore three different areas, three different groups of people in the Bible, in which the Lord references the idea of names being remembered or names being recorded. And from these this evening, I want us to get the hope that we need to have, to be reminded of the comfort that we can have, that if we are seeking that narrow road, that if we are seeking to do what God says, our names are there. And so this evening, I encourage you to follow along with me as we look at these different groups and to understand what the Lord has promised. Let's begin, first of all, simply by saying that the Lord knows who belongs to Him. And to understand this, we're going to go back to the book of Malachi. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you of the setting of the book. Malachi is the last of our recorded prophets of the Old Testament, kind of the tombstone on the nation of Israel with the epitaph, "You have failed." The people are bringing all kinds of accusations against the Lord, making all sorts of charges against Him that are so wrong and so disrespectful to the Lord of heaven. But as we come to chapter 3, we find perhaps the most serious of these charges being made as the people begin to question the very heart of who God is. And as we look down to verse 13 of chapter 3, we read this. Malachi, the Lord speaking through Malachi really here, says this, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you?" Now listen to this, verse 14. "You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." You hear what they're saying about the Lord? They're saying the Lord is not fair. They are striking at the very heart of the Lord's justice. When they say, well, if you're on the straight and narrow, the Lord doesn't care a thing about you. But if you're walking that broad road, God's going to let you do whatever you want, and you're going to get away with it, and you might even get a blessing out of it. What blasphemy. From a people who should have been known as the people of God, they were anything but that. And the Lord's basically saying through His prophet here, I've just had it with that. And a very stern warning goes out. Interestingly, though, what we find in the next verse is that some realize what they're doing. Some realize the futility of this kind of reasoning that the people of Israel are making. And they come to the Lord and they beseech Him. And look in verse 16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name." In the midst of all of this darkness, in the midst of all of this corruption, here was a group who was brave enough and faithful enough to say, "We trust in God. We believe in His fairness. We believe in His mercy. We believe in His love. We trust Him." And God says concerning those people, their names are written in My book. They will not be forgotten. But He doesn't stop there. He continues on and He describes these people who are written within His book. Verse 17, it says, "They shall be Mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make My treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares the son who serves him." I want you to pay particular attention to how God describes them here. He says, "They are My treasure." These people whose names are written in My book are My treasured possession. You recognize that language? We go back to the book of Exodus, and what we find is that God made the covenant with His people there, and one of the terms He used is what we find right here in the book of Malachi. Way back at Sinai, He said, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, you shall be My treasured possession among the peoples, for all the earth is Mine." The psalmist says something very similar as he alludes back to that when he says in Psalm 135 and verse 4, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel as His own possession." What we need to hear is this. God is saying to those who are recorded in His book of remembrance, "You are My covenant people. You are the ones that I was talking about way back at Sinai, and I recognize who you are. And you are people who are remembered in My book." But He goes one step further. And as we look to verse 18, He says, "Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him." As God concludes His praise for these people and telling them what they are, He says, don't listen to those folks who are saying those words that we find back in verses 13 through 15. Don't listen to those people who say that the justice of God can't be seen. You will see the distinction. You will understand that God knows who belongs to Him. Now we may look at this and say, well, that's all well and good, but that was a long time ago. Let me assure us this evening that as we read these words, that even to this day, God still knows who belongs to Him. And when we are seeking to follow Him, when we're seeking to be a people who are on that straight and narrow path, those who recognize God for who He is, we need to understand that He knows us. Sometimes that can be very difficult because it's not always apparent. You look at the world around us, and many times it kind of like the charge that the people were making against God way back in the book of Malachi. Sometimes it looks like evil is winning. Sometimes it looks like that the world is turning against God and they're getting away with it. We need to understand that for a lot of people, that can be a problem. That can lead to discouragement. So many times people will hear of some heinous crime that's committed, and maybe it's committed against a very good person. Or we find some very good person who has had this terrible setback. And kind of like the people of Malachi's day, the temptation is to say, well, it appears God is rewarding the good and He's punishing the faithful. We need to be very careful in making sure that our ideas don't get to that level. To get to the point where we're willing to give up. And if any time we feel that sense of discouragement and we begin to kind of allow our minds to wander in that path, it's good to remind ourselves of passages such as we find in Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord is telling His disciples and consequently telling us as well, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. Are you not of more value than many sparrows? You read that, and the Lord is saying to us, there will be times when you may think that the Lord doesn't know what's going on. But Christ Himself says, I want to assure you that even the most common of birds is known by our Father in heaven. And if He takes care of them and He knows about them, you can rest assured that He knows who you are also. We think about this, and we have to realize There may be many times that we don't understand what's going on. But even in these occasions, we can trust that God has us in His book of remembrance. That even though it may appear that the world is turning against us, even though it may appear that evil is winning against us, God knows who belongs to Him. I'm reminded of what the psalmist says along these lines. As we look at Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, he says of the Lord, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The psalmist says, Lord, you've known me from the very start. And when he talks about the very start, that's what he means. From the time that I was conceived to this day forward, you have known me. What a comfort. What a thought to understand that the Lord God of heaven knows what makes us tick. He understands our ways. And when we seek to put our lives in His hands, He assures us that He will take care of us and knows us every day. That's the comfort that we can gain from knowing that we're written in that book of remembrance. But let's think about a second idea with this. We know that God knows His own. But the Lord also tells us that He employs those who are remembered. Those who are written in His book of remembrance, He not only knows them, but He also has expectations for them. We want to look at another Old Testament example of this, going back years earlier from the time of Malachi, back to the very beginning of Israel's history as a nation. We come to their leader, a man by the name of Moses, who we know quite well, who is one of the greatest men who ever walked the face of the earth. In fact, we read of Moses that he was the most humble of men who ever walked the face of the earth. And Moses was given a job that while some might envy, they had no idea what they were envying. We go back to Exodus chapter 32. And a terrible thing has just taken place. Israel, fresh out of Egypt, has come and God has brought them to this place to make them a nation. They get impatient and they build a god in the fashion that they would find in Egypt. And they bow down and worship that god to the point where God says to Moses, go get down, for your people have sinned against me. And so Moses has gone down. He's seen what's happened here. He has talked very sternly to the people, given them warning about what's happening. But now as we look to verse 32, we see him very much in a Christ-like shadow as an intercessor for the people. And he says in verse 32, as he speaks to the Lord, in fact, let's just back up to 31. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, the people has sinned, a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." You ever thought much about that passage? What Moses is saying? It's as if Moses is standing between the punisher and the one who needs to be punished, putting himself in front of the people as kind of a shield. And he says, "Lord, I'm begging for their forgiveness, but if you will not forgive them, let me die with them. That's my place as a leader." And again, I think we see in this so much of a picture of Jesus Christ. However, Moses was not Jesus Christ. And the Lord understood that he could not make an intercessory sacrifice for these people. And so as we continue with the reading, we find the answer that the Lord gives him. And as we look on down to verse 33, he says to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." Now we learn two things here. First of all, Moses wasn't in that number. God is saying, "I will not blot you out of my book." And the second thing we learn is that when we leave that straight and narrow way, that our names can be removed. And so a very intriguing picture here is given. But really what I want us to focus on is what comes next. As Moses makes this plea, makes this offer, and the Lord says, "No, Moses, that's not how it works." He continues in the next verse and he says, "But I do have something for you to do." In verse 33, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book.'" Then verse 34, "But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." God is saying, yes, punishment's going to come, but Moses, they need you. You know why they need Moses? Because he is a faithful, godly leader. Here is a man whose name is written in the Lord's book of remembrance. And God says, "Moses, these people need you to lead them." And we know that had its ups and downs. But what better man could have been found than a faithful follower of God to try to take these ragtag slaves and make them into a nation that respected and pleased the Lord? Interestingly, we have a similar kind of situation on a little bit smaller level when we come to the New Testament. I want you to look over with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. This is dealing not with a nation of people, but with two women who are having problems within a congregation. Here the Apostle Paul is seeking to take care of this, and I want us to note the situation and then see who he puts in charge of this. If you look in Philippians chapter 4, down in verse 2, he doesn't tell us much about the problem. He just simply says this, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." They've had some kind of difficulty. What it is, who knows. But it must be causing a little bit of a disturbance. Because the apostle is saying within this letter, we need to get this taken care of. We need to get these good, faithful women back to being good and faithful women again. And so as he takes care of this situation, we understand that he's going to put someone in charge of that. We look down to the next verse in verse 3. And he says, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." The apostle is saying several things here, one of which is, we want to make sure that these two women stay written in the book. But a second thing is, he's saying, I need some faithful people to help with this. And whoever the true companion is, he is in very good company, isn't he? He says, I want these women to be effective workers like those with whom I work. And I believe this faithful helper, a part of that number, whose names are written in the book of life. In the one case, you've got Moses who's being told, help these people to find me. In the second situation, we find this man, whomever he is, being told, help these two women to make sure that their names are there. That's what the apostle wanted. And from these examples, I want us to understand the same thing falls to us. There's no maybe about it. The same kind of thing will be called on those who are walking the straight and narrow path. And that's the fact that we will be called on, employed by the Lord, to help those who are not written in the book or who are having problems staying written in the book, to help them in their salvation, to help them with their spiritual walk. We consider what the Lord says over in Matthew chapter 18 as He's instructing about how to deal with these personal problems that are coming about. Here are two brothers that are having trouble. And He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. First step. He says, stay written in the book. Stay faithful. And if there's a problem that's going on, go and speak to that brother. Work it out. Settle the matter. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Isn't that such a pleasant time? When you've had some kind of little tiff with a fellow Christian, and whoever's in the wrong, or maybe whoever's in the right, comes and says, look, we need to just get this straightened out. Let's just clear it up. Let's just get it out in the open and deal with it. And you go away happy that it's been solved. But notice what follows. He says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. In other words, take a couple of others with you. And hopefully amongst this crowd, the problem can be solved. At some point, we're either going to be the brother who goes, or we're going to be one of the two or three witnesses. For every faithful Christian, there are going to come a time when we are called on to go and to help mediate, to help solve a problem, to help someone back in the ways of righteousness. And it's here we have to be very careful. Because the easiest thing to say is, I don't want to get in the middle of it. I don't want to get involved in it. Now let me ask you, where would Israel have been without their Moses? Can you imagine? This people who were having such difficulty, who needed the stern, godly leadership of Moses. Moses was needed. Think about this faithful companion and the work that he's called on to do. Where might this problem have gone if he had said, no, Paul, I want no part of this. I don't want to get involved in it. Such things are not always easy, nor are they pleasant, nor are they things that we just really want to do. But the Lord has said this is a work that we're called upon to do. And so God, in His expectation, says, the righteous need to be there to help the weak. The righteous, those whose names are recorded in this book, they need to be present to help those who are struggling. The Lord knows who belongs to Him. And for those who belong to Him, He has expectations for them. But there's one final thought that I'd like for us to consider this evening with those who are remembered by the Lord. And that's the fact that God is going to reward the remembered. We're going to go to the very end of our New Testaments now, to the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we find a church that is having very serious problems. Doesn't appear to be doctrinal. Doesn't appear to be personality problems. Their problem is they are just flat out dead. They are apathetic to the work. And as Christ records this message for them, or sends the message to be recorded, we read in verse 1 of chapter 3, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of Him who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Apathy was killing this congregation. Here was a group that at one time perhaps had been a lively, on-fire group for the Lord, but by now they were just going through a very, very apathetic series of motions. It's hard for us to imagine how depressing that would be, unless you have been in a congregation like that before. We were having dinner with some friends the other night, asking about the work here, and I was giving a very glowing report, and the lady said, "You really seem to like it there." And I said, "Yes, I really do like it there, and I'll tell you why I like it there. It's a group that's alive." And you contrast a group like this with a group that's given to apathy and really just doing it for the sake of doing it, and maybe even that not very well. And that's the picture that you have here. And the Lord says, "I'm tired of it." Now place yourself in that congregation. Place yourself in the midst of this group that is doing nothing to help you. They're doing nothing because they love the Lord. And consider then the people who are described in the next verse. We look down to verse 4. And it says, "Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. They are worthy." The Lord says here, there are people who are seeking to do what's right. There are people that, despite all of these folks around them who simply don't care about serving the Lord, yet they are still trying to stay faithful to God. And then we consider the next verse as well. Verse 5, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." The Lord is saying you can be in a depressing situation with a depressing group of people, with a depressing attitude toward the work, but you can know that if you are seeking to do right, your name will not be blotted out of my book. What an amazing thought. And it's a thought that the Lord has spread really from the beginning. We go to another example back in the Old Testament, the time when Israel was in captivity and a very faithful man had been taken captive. And we read then in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as Daniel records these visionary thoughts. He says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." God says bad times may come, you may see horrible circumstances, but if your name is recorded in my book, you can trust that I'm going to be there for you. My promise will be faithfully fulfilled. We go even to the passage that the passage in Revelation reminds us of, where the Lord says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God." Wherever you are, whatever the circumstance, if you are faithful to me, the Lord says, "I will be faithful to you. Your name will be remembered." God never sugarcoats what the righteous may have to go through. He never tries to present this rosy picture that says, "Well, if you become a Christian, everything's going to be great and it's going to be like dancing through the daisies every day of your life." No, never said that. In fact, just the opposite. "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake." But in that realism, the Lord says, come what may, if you are in my book, there is a reward waiting. And it will make everything very much worthwhile. So we consider that the Lord knows His own. And we consider that the Lord has expectations for what those written in the book are to do. And we understand that God rewards those who are in that book of remembrance. But all of this leads us to our final question. And that's this. Is my name written in that book? When we think about the idea of the remembered, those whom the Lord is saying, I will never forget you, I'll never forsake you. Is my name written in that book? Because whether it is or isn't is going to have eternal consequences. Whether it is or isn't is going to determine where I will spend eternity. And God says to us, I want your name there. And so in light of all of these thoughts that we have pondered tonight, I want you to think about your own situation. And if you are a Christian, and if you are a faithful Christian, I hope you have been encouraged this evening to take faith in God, even of a stronger nature than perhaps before, that you can trust that your name is recorded in that book of life. But if you're not a Christian, I hope this lesson has caused you some serious thought, that whether your name is there is going to determine your eternal destiny. And so I would encourage you this evening that if you are not a Christian, that you give that a lot of thought. And if you understand what needs to be done, and you're ready to be in that book of remembrance, that you do so right now, while an opportunity still remains. If there's someone who's struggling this evening, whose name is in the book, but you're being pressed hard by temptation, one of the good things about having so many faithful brethren is lots of faithful prayers going to heaven on your behalf. Just come forward this evening and let it be known. We'll be glad to pray with you about the situation you're facing. But let's no one leave tonight without the trust and the faith that, yes, my name is there. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing together?